Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Wonderful Sunday morning, and this morning we get to start a new study in the book of Colossians. So if you'll take your Bible and open to the New Testament, find the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, and we'll be starting a series of messages there this morning. And as I've said before, and most of you probably know that the book of Colossians is certainly one of my favorite, if not my favorite, New Testament book. I really love the content of this book. It is so uplifting and so encouraging. So if you'll get chapter 1 of Colossians, and we're going to get into the first 8 verses this morning. We're going to read them, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to really just bless this study in the book of Colossians, and I trust it will be a great blessing at this time. All right, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, as we embark on the study of the book of Colossians, it is our desire, Lord, that we would grasp it, we would gain insight, that our relationship with thee would deepen, our walk with thee in this world would truly reflect thy light and reveal thy love and cause us to hope and, above all, to give thanks. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto thy name, is the definition of praise. And so, Father, help us to praise thee all the more. In these dark times where many are complaining, many are murmuring, many are finding reasons to point fingers and talk about everything that is wrong, we have an opportunity to shine brightly for thee. And so we ask, Lord, that through the truth contained in this epistle, we would be built up in our faith, built up in our testimony in this world, built up in every way that we may edify one another and so bring glory and honor to thy name. And so, Father, we pray thy blessing with much thanksgiving in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I said, the book of Colossians is certainly my favorite, if not my favorite, one of my favorite books in the entire New Testament. It tells us of the sufficiency of Christ, that in Christ we have all that we need. I like to give a key verse, and when I was in Bible college, the key verse that our teachers gave us was, I forget the verse, I know what it says, I just can't remember the reference, but it was basically where it talks about how Christ is in us, and that is the hope of glory. And we'll come across it as we study this particular epistle. But the one that I like to give as a real key verse for Colossians is chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul writes, there we go, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I believe that this epistle to the Colossians deals with the preeminence of Christ and our position in Christ. It's foundational to our faith, and as a foundation, we ought to stand upon it, build upon it. We ought to know how solid and secure our foundation is. that we may be bold witnesses in this present world. And so it trumpets the fullness and completeness of the believer's salvation, and it reveals the profound mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The book is jammed with wonderful truths that fill our hearts with peace and joy and a desperate desire to give thanks. You know, thankfulness is a response. Thankfulness is something that comes from a heart that has been warmed by the grace of God. And it is written, this epistle is written to properly tune our faith to what we already have in Christ, and then to warn us against the pitfalls of trying to obtain salvation by works. This epistle will dispel with every notion that salvation may be obtained by something we do, works or religiosity. I don't believe any Christian can read through the book of Colossians without finding their faith built up. Of course, the prerequisite is always, as we approach the Word of God, is that we believe what we read. Now, if you doubt the Word of God, you're in a strange place for a believer. Because after all, a believer is one who believes and doesn't doubt. And so as we approach this book, may we do so with faith. We're reading the inspired words of the living God through the hand of the Apostle Paul. And we trust that in so studying this book, faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This epistle was written from Rome by the Apostle Paul at around 64 AD, when he was under house arrest. He writes the book of Ephesians and Philemon at the same time. And the content of Ephesians and Colossians is extremely similar. The historical background of the city of Colossae was that it is in Asia Minor. Well, it was in Asia Minor. Today there's only ruins. A couple of years after the writing of this epistle, the city was destroyed in a great earthquake. And so today it's just ruins. I suppose it's only been discovered in more recent times, and you could probably go and visit it. Much like Ephesus also, you'll just see the ruins of the ancient city of Ephesus. And many of these places that we read about here are in that condition, having been destroyed by some calamity or just other things that have happened. All right, so this morning we'll be looking at these first eight verses, and we'll take it verse by verse, line upon line, and see what we can gain from it. Obviously, verses 1 and 2 deal with Paul's greeting, and then 3 through 8 deals with blessings that had come upon the Colossians as a result of the gospel, and also Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for those blessings that they had received. Okay, so let's go for verse 1 and 2, Paul's greeting. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. You know, just a quick note on that verse there. Paul is an apostle, one sent by God, qualified for the apostolic ministry, and it wasn't Paul's initial will for his life. Paul's will was to go and persecute Christians because he believed they were against the word of God, and he was convinced of the fact that they were heretics. And God intervened in a miraculous way in his life and equipped him for ministry. And the Apostle Paul, God had this purpose for him from the very beginning. And so he became an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will. A wonderful thing about the will of God is when we submit our will to God's will, when we pray as our Savior did, "Not my will, but thine be done," we find the best path to success as a human being. God has created us with a purpose, and that purpose is to fulfill His will. And when our will lines up with His will, then we're in the best position we can be in. Paul accomplished far more as Paul the Apostle than he ever could as Saul of Tarsus the persecutor. And we praise God for that conversion. And as you praise God for your conversion, I trust that you're seeking God's will for your life. And not just to do your will and serve God on the side, but to really seek God's will for your life and to be in the center of His will so that you may accomplish all that He has purposed for you. Now, Timothy was with Paul when he wrote the letter. That's why he says, "And Timotheus, our brother." And, you know, it's a wonderful thing that as Paul writes this letter, when he speaks about his apostleship, he doesn't try and set up the hierarchy of church order and anything like that. He refers to Timotheus as our brother. And, you know, Paul never puts emphasis on who's in authority and who's not. Although he references his authority and says that in a position of authority, he could do this or that, but he chooses not to, because at the end of the day, the Christian church is a family. And it is this family aspect in which we operate that the things we put into place for our church to run, the positions and offices and things like that, are secondary to this truth that the Church of Jesus Christ is first of all a family, where there is love, where there is camaraderie, where there is compassion and care, where all the systems are secondary to the love of the saints and their encouragement one of another. And so he refers to Timotheus, our brother, and he writes to the saints and faithful brethren. A wonderful designation. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. You know, Paul was not writing a gospel tract here to the unsaved. He's writing to believers. Saints are living believers who have trusted in Christ. The word means to be set apart and holy, and a wonderful word, saint. It's sad that many think that saints are dead people who did some amazing things in their lives and as a result were made saints. No, Paul is not writing to some dead folk at Colossae who did some great things. He's writing to living individuals who are in Christ, saints and faithful brethren, being a further description of the saints. Now, when Paul says brethren here, it's not to the exclusion of the sisters in Christ. It's just the language of the day. And many times you'll see the Apostle Paul exalt the position of women and their assistance in ministry and work. And he extols the efforts of Eunice and Lewis in teaching Timothy the Word of God. And there's Lydia in the book of Acts and Dorcas and many wonderful saints of God, Priscilla and Aquila. You know, the husband and wife team that were ministering to Apollos, and many others that are mentioned in the scriptures who were fellow laborers and mentioned amongst some of the men that were fellow laborers in the gospel. And so when he says brethren, he's speaking about the relationship in Christ that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they were faithful brethren, praise the Lord, faithful. In other words, they were true to their calling and their profession of faith and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, as we see these this designation, faithful brethren, I wonder, can we say the same of ourselves? Are we faithful brethren? Have we been keeping the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with a pure conscience? Is the faith that we have an unfeigned faith? You know, as we are lacking in the area of personal one-on-one fellowship one with another when it comes to church and getting together and holding one another accountable in our daily walk, because of this present lockdown, and we are limited in terms of our interaction, so we're interacting on digital platforms and on telephones and things like that, it makes it easy for us to hide, and we may be cooling our jets and turning aside from truth. And these brethren, they remained faithful, and it is our prerogative to be reminded of that this morning, that we should remain faithful and be faithful brethren, true to our Savior, true to our calling, true to God's will for our lives, keeping the faith of Jesus Christ in a pure conscience. So I remind you that Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness in Revelation 1. And so Paul was a faithful minister. And so the believers at Colossae were faithful brethren. And so this faithfulness should be a characteristic of our lives, that we will not compromise on our beliefs and we will not compromise on the truth of God's word. So let me ask you, are you following him in a life that reflects that faithfulness unto death? You know, a lot of people talk about being willing to die for the Savior, and it's a wonderful and commendable thing. But the sad thing is that most Christians won't even live for him today. Never mind dying for him, they won't live for him. We're called to live for Christ. The sad thing is, as I look around, and was just speaking briefly with Brother Fortunate yesterday morning about it, and how Christians and the world have all just become so self-serving. It's all about their own needs. It's all about what they want or what they can get out of a thing. And we see this in business. We see it just everywhere. I mean, people buying up all the hand sanitizer in their town and selling it at a highly marked up price because nobody else can access it because they've bought it all. I mean, that's just, it's wickedness. And we see businesses, you know, where face masks used to cost 15 Rand, the very same face mask a month later costs 45 Rand. Manufacturing costs could not have gone up like that. It's just somebody who realizes that there is a need, and rather than try and meet the need and make a fair profit, they become greedy and try and get rich off the back of a pandemic or an illness. And this is happening with the tenders for PPEs and all kinds of other things as we look around us, and it's the doom and the gloom of our time. And the sad fact is that as Christians we start to think, well, when do I get some? And this is where the problem lies. We're not content with what we have. And we start to say, well, I want to get ahead, and here's an opportunity. And we are tempted to do wrong. We need to be faithful brethren. And selfishness is the sickness of our age. And we need to overcome that. And, make sure that we're not buying into the mentality that is so prevalent all around us. And the truth is, God is always gracious and always there for us. But it is our responsibility to serve him with thanksgiving. God helps us, but he's not our servant. We are his servants. All right, verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. I love that statement, in Christ Jesus. Again, in verse 4, he says, in Christ Jesus. If you look at verse 12, he'll talk about the inheritance of the saints in light. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And you could go through the whole epistle pointing out these verses. If you have a look at verse 27, that's the verse I was talking about as a key verse. The last part it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the end of verse 28, Paul wants to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 7 says, we are rooted and built up in him. That's chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10 again, you are complete in him. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Verse 12 says, we are buried with him, we are risen with him. And verse 13 tells us we are quickened together with him. And these truths are throughout this book. And so coming back there, he says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, we were all baptized into Christ by that one Spirit when we received the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believed on him, when we understood that and got to know the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth, we became one with him. He in us and us in him. Foundational truth. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Colossae, just their geographical location. Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A common greeting of the Apostle Paul, grace and peace. Sometimes he says, grace and peace be multiplied. Sometimes he says, grace and peace be unto thee. And indeed, may the grace of God and the peace of God prevail in our hearts and lives, because it comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so verse 3. Now verse 3 through 8, as I said, it deals with Paul's praying. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father. Amazing thing, 6 times in 4 chapters, Paul mentions thanksgiving in some way. You know, when you're lost and hell-bound, and you understand that Christ saved you from the depths of despair, and that's when the love and the grace of God that is freely bestowed upon you just absolutely causes you to become so, so thankful. Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful that I don't fear the fires of hell. I'm thankful that I don't have to worry about what happens when I die. I know what happens. And when my eyes close in death, I'll soar to worlds unknown. I'll see God on his judgment throne. And I'll know that it was the rock of ages that was cleft for me. I know that we shall see our Lord face to face. It is, as the Apostle Paul said, that he was more willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that is glory. That is our future. And it is certain and it is secure. And as we meditate on that and consider that we will not be like that rich man in Luke 16 and lift up our eyes in hell, being in torment, in flame, and crying, I thirst, and knowing that there'll be no end to the suffering. Oh, what a terrible, dismal state of affairs. And so we give thanks. We give thanks. And Paul's not only giving thanks for his own salvation, but he's giving thanks for the salvation of others. Oh, is it wonderful to know of family members that are saved, family members that are born again and new creatures in Christ. You know, the pure ambition and desire of every believer would be to get all of his family members into that position where they are in Christ. And it's simple to be in Christ. If you're not sure, and if you're listening to this, let me just say that you understand that you're a sinner. You understand that you have wronged God. You've broken his laws. You've done things that are wrong. We as humans like to breeze over this, but God is holy. God is perfect. God is absolute perfection and goodness. And so anything that doesn't come up to his standard of purity is sin and has to be judged. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, the one who lacks gratitude and joy is the one who doesn't take time to consider what Christ has done. And ingratitude is the plague of a selfish heart. And as Paul is giving thanks that they are in Christ, he is giving thanks for these believers. And he mentions 6 things that we're going to go through real briefly this morning that bring this gratitude to bear and brings it forward in his heart. And so in verse 3 he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It's an incredible statement that Paul makes at the end of verse 3. Praying always for you. We pray for one another, and I certainly pray for all of you in the church, and I pray for my family members, and I do pray for many of you from time to time, but there are very few people I can say that I pray always for you. Praying always, you know, Paul in another place says, praying always in every prayer of mine, making mention of you with thanksgiving. Wow. Every time Paul bowed his head to pray, he remembered those believers. And it's a challenge to us to truly be praying for one another. And remember, as we closed out the book of James and we're encouraged to pray, and that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, imagine what would be accomplished if we truly began to pray earnestly, fervently, and regularly for one another. That we could get to a point where we say, I pray always for you. We've come so far away from New Testament practices and New Testament Christianity, haven't we? Where we pray more for our own needs and situation than we do for one another. Discerning our hearts, I suppose. So let's take up that challenge also. All right, there are six blessings that motivated the Apostle Paul to thanksgiving. And incidentally, the first three here go hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul speaks about love and he says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity, that love in action. The first three that Paul mentions here amongst the believers at Colossae is exactly that. Faith and love and charity. Faith and love and hope. Sorry, love being charity there. So let's look at the first one. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. They had faith in the right place. Faith in the person of Christ. Who he is and what he has done. It wasn't just a pray this sinner's prayer deal. If you ask Jesus to save you, he will. While that is true, there's more to it. When we receive Christ, we have to receive all that he is. It's a whole deal. If I say I have faith in you, what I'm saying is I believe confidently that you can do, or that you are all that I'm trusting you to be, or at least all that you are claiming to be. I have faith in you. So when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't only have faith in one aspect of Christ, Christ as Savior, which we do have, but we don't only have faith in him as Savior and say, well, we don't believe he's God in the flesh, but we believe he paid sin's price. Well, you can't have one without the other, friend. When you believe on Christ, you believe on him as a person, as a whole. And so we have faith in Christ, like these believers at Colossae. So Paul is thankful because he's giving thanks because he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say in Christ Jesus as Savior. Well, certainly it included that, but it didn't exclude anything else. Our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ as a whole, who he is, his Son of God, Lamb of God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, Creator of heaven and earth. By him all things were made. By him all things consist, hold together. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can't have the Lamb without the King. You can't have the light of the world without the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is. And I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to say, because somehow people have split this thing down to such a watered down thing that, you know, faith in Christ is a step people take, a box that one ticks on the back of a tract. I prayed the prayer. Folks, we have to understand who he is. We have to understand what he has done. And then we receive him. We receive him, all of him, and all of who he is and all of what he has done and said, which means we are subject to his authority, to his word. He is our master, and we are his subjects, and he calls us brethren. What a blessed position. All right, so there's the faith. I'm thankful for the faith of others. I'm thankful when I see that faith in the lives of others. I'm thankful when I know I have family members that are saved and that are born again, that have trusted Christ. And I give thanks for every single saint of God who's washed in the blood of the Lamb. And indeed, we should all be thankful. We will not see those loved ones in the lake of fire. We will not see them there, no, we will see them in glory. And so, when we hear of the faith of others, we give thanks. Secondly, it says, and of the love which you have to all the saints. Love. And these saints were showing love. And love is the spiritual result of salvation. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians just real quickly here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And have a look at these verses here. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now watch the rest of the verse. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Isn't that amazing how this increasing in love is directly connected with holiness in verse 13? Because love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so as we abound in God's love, as we are filled with God's love, and as his love is manifest in our lives, we have love one toward another and toward all men. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us in John 13:35 that love would be a characteristic of true disciples. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you love the Christians around you? Now, I'm not talking just about the emotive kind of love, the feeling. Oh, I just love the believers. I'm talking about the kind of love that acts, the love that cares, the love that moves, that does, that self-sacrifices so that others may have. I'm talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about the love that Jesus demonstrated on Calvary for us. And the love that made him cry out about those that were busy crucifying him. He cried, he said, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, that is love. And as the hymn writer said, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. You know, I've heard some people say, I've even heard preachers say this, they say, I love them, and I even pray for them, but I don't have to like them. And sometimes we get to a place where we don't like our fellow believers very much. But you know, it speaks of a selfish heart, of an ungrateful heart. When we're filled with the love of God, man, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers the shortcomings in others. Love overlooks the weaknesses and loves unconditionally. And that's the love that we need. May the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts. And indeed, Paul sees this in the Colossian believers, and he gives thanks for the love which ye have to all saints, not just some saints, to all saints. It was evident. It was a testimony. Paul had come to hear of it, that they have love to all the saints. Nobody was being neglected. Nobody was being passed over or left out. This early Christian church indeed have some things to teach us. All right, honestly, we need to grow in this particular gift and in thanksgiving for it. And You know, this love is a relationship, firstly with God and his Spirit, and then the manifestation of that. Look down at verse 8, Colossians 1, verse 8. He says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." You see, Epaphras had seen it, and then he had reported to Paul about the love that these Christians had. What love is it? Love in the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, love, was manifest in their life. It was an outstanding characteristic. Man, we need more of that in these selfish times. So Paul is thankful for the fact that they possessed this love. And indeed, we do see it at times amongst believers. We do see it at times in our own circle here. But I believe we need to increase. We need to abound in love one toward another. May the Lord help us to abound in love and in faith. And then thirdly now, in hope. They were seeking heavenly things. Colossians 1, let's have a look there. Verse 5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." For the hope. You see, he's giving thanks because he heard of their faith. He's giving thanks because of the love they have. And he's giving thanks because they have hope in eternal things. They were seeking heavenly things. Now, I don't want to get too far into this aspect of seeking the things which are above, because in chapter 3 we're going to deal with that thoroughly. But it's good to mention here, as Paul mentions it, and the hope of heaven had unshackled these believers from materialism. It had given them power over suffering. It had given them victory over the trials of life, because they had this hope that they carried about in their hearts as a fountain that brings up power to deal with whatever temporary thing life would throw at them. You see, the joy that comes from knowing you have eternal life fills your experience and overcomes anything that this life can bring. You know, the eternal things of God ought to become more real to us than the temporary things of earth. As the hymn writer said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And so when we are focused on heaven as our home and on the eternal things, we are filled with hope. Hope. You see, it's hope because it hasn't happened yet, but we have a knowledge that it will happen. And so we are, amongst men, probably supposed to be the most hopeful people, because we have a hope in heaven for sure. Our anchor holds. The forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone into that which is within the veil, and our anchor holds, and he will not let us go. You know, some years ago, I heard about a youngster. I actually met her. She just one evening said that she had decided to become a Muslim. And I asked her why. And she said because she found the Muslim faith to be clean. Clean. And it baffled me. Clean. And I said, "Well, how do you mean clean?" And she said, "Well, they have all these rules about washing, about food, washing hands, and these rituals, and it made her feel clean." And in contrast, I suppose, to her life up until then, and you know, wearing special religious garments, wearing a burqa can make you feel spiritual, I suppose. Putting on outward things can make you feel spiritual. Going through particular washing rituals can make you feel spiritual, and but it's fake, because it's only on the outside. And the hope that we have in Christ purifies us on the inside. So what good is it if we just wash the outside of the cup? What good is a clean cup lying on the city dump? What good is a clean feeling without true forgiveness, without the knowledge of a home in heaven? Oh, they had hope, and we have hope. Imagine your greatest hope in your religion is that you get to be clean physically, hands washed, nice garments, flowing robes of religion. How sad. They'll be moth-eaten. They'll be destroyed. They'll be cankered. They'll burn up with the elements of this planet. And so you settled for some fake, hollow, religious cleanliness. Why didn't you become a nurse? Hospitals are pretty clean if they're properly run. No. We need the Lord Jesus Christ clean on the inside. And this hope that purifies. Because we have a hope of eternal life. All right. So he says in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Wonderful. When they preached the gospel, they also preached the eternal destination of the believers, and that is the gospel. So the fourth thing that Paul gives thanks for is that these Colossians had seen the light of the gospel, and in the preaching of the truth of the gospel, they had heard that they are heaven bound, that nothing will alter their destination. They therefore wanted others to see and have that light, and so they demonstrated the fruit. They had fruit in their lives. Let's just have a look there. Verse 5 again, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world," now watch here, "and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you." You see, when salvation is real, when receiving Christ has truly taken place, this truth cannot be hid. The truth that we're looking at today should set you on the hill of praise, like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. I don't know how a Christian can hide their salvation. I don't know why they would want to. Those that live openly and joyfully for Christ are the fruit bearers. In themselves, the fruit of the Spirit, in the world, the fruit of their labor in the gospel. These things should be evident, brothers and sisters. It is the natural outflow. When you receive a particular type of seed into good soil, there would be fruit that abounds, and it's fruit that is like to the seed. And so here, when we have this truth of the gospel, when we have faith, when we have love, when we have hope, it brings forth fruit. That's its way. That's what happens. There is no other way around it. Remember what James said about faith without works being dead? What kind of Christianity is it that professes faith, that talks about Christ, but there's no fruit? There's nothing follows, nothing happens. There's no change, there's no holiness, there's no desire for the Word of God. All right, it's counterfeit, it can't be real. Because the nature of the gospel and of this truth is that when we have received it, it bringeth forth fruit. Wherever it goes, it brings forth fruit. When it's in our hearts, it brings forth fruit. Look at how he says that in verse 6. He says, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it." From the very beginning, there was fruit, and ye knew the grace of God in truth. So how fruitful are you? Are you experiencing God's fruitfulness in your heart, in your life? Does it fill your words? Does it fill your mind? Does it fill your thoughts? Is fruit being produced in your life? And when we say fruit, we can think of the fruit of the Spirit, which we've spoken about in the discipleship, you know. And those are character traits, but they're character traits which are manifest in our deeds, in our actions, in what we choose to do with our time, our treasure, our talents. And please don't get this back to front. I'm not saying do more. I'm saying be filled more, that more may be accomplished through us. There is a difference. Some people try to window dress their faith and their religion with good works. It's the wrong way around. This is a result. This is an outflow. And so we ought to be more deeply saturated with the truth of the gospel. I mean, look at the last part of that verse. And you knew the grace of God in truth, which is the sixth thing that the Apostle Paul gives thanks for. It's the reason they were fruitful. They knew the grace of God. The grace of God. God giving them something they didn't deserve. What was that? It was the gift of Jesus Christ. The gift of eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. And they knew this grace of God in truth. In other words, there was a deep understanding of the grace of God. They knew that faith without works is dead. They understood that it was an empty thing. They knew that this change that had happened to them, that they were new creatures in Christ, that old things are passed away, that all things are become new, that now they were not the creature they were before, but they were God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. And that God hath before ordained that they should walk in them, that not that they should in terms of that this is what they're supposed to do, but that they should in terms of this is what happens when you know the grace of God in truth. Knowing the grace of God in truth is mind-altering. It is life-changing. It is powerful. It is testimony that something has happened to you that cannot be undone, not by 1,000 hurts from those around you, not by the worst torture, not by the meanest comments. No, the testimony of true believers down through the ages bears this out. If you think of how in the face of adversity, in the heat of persecution, they would not deny the name of our Savior. They would not deny the truth of the gospel, the grace of God in truth. They would burn at the stake. They would be fed to the lions. They'd be sawn asunder. They would be ripped apart before they ever denied that. You see, when you know the grace of God in truth, it's a solid, unshakable, sure foundation. And when somebody knows the grace of God in truth, it's unmistakable. Unmistakable. So Paul gives thanks for these things in the believers' lives, the believers at Colossae. Verse 7, an example of a faithful witness. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He's just another one of these faithful brethren, faithful minister, one who was faithful to the believers at Colossae, one who was faithful in proclaiming their faith, their hope, their love in the Spirit. If you've wandered from the truth of God, if you've cooled off, and you haven't taken time to saturate your heart and mind with the grace that God has given us, you need to repent and soak it up. If you've been harboring ill feelings towards fellow believers and you don't love the saints as you should, seek forgiveness and cleansing and ask God to change your heart. If you've been lacking in your witness and testimony, praying for others, you just be too busy with your own things, your own worries, may the Lord start a fire in your heart, a passion and a zeal to help that gospel reach as many as possible before the end. The time is short. If you've taken the blessings God has given you for granted, take time today to refocus. We have a hope in heaven, eternal, for sure. Let us give thanks. What blessings will flow when we yield to His will? time will tell. Back in verse 1, Paul said that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. My question to you is, what will you be by the will of God? May the Lord have his way with us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of thy word. We thank you for inspiring these words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the work accomplished in the believers at Colossae. How Paul gives thanks for these aspects in their lives, reminding us what we should be thankful for, causing us, Lord, to want to bless thy name, to want to thank thee abundantly and loudly and profoundly and without reservation. O Lord, we pray, fill us with a heart of love, hope, faith, thanksgiving, and a passion for the souls of men, and a true love of one another. O Lord, we need this to be the light in this world, to demonstrate thy love to this world. Grant us this, we pray. Every one of us who've been listening to this message today, far or near, part of this local congregation, or maybe not even in church somewhere, Lord, speak to our hearts and grant us this deliverance and this blessing. We pray in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you, my brothers and sisters, and may his word ring true in your hearts and minds, that we may glorify him till Jesus comes. Amen. Amen.